right. So, Torah and T for Veschanon. And, you know, we say Veschanon, that's the weekly portion that we're going to be reading Shabbos. Now, it's also known as Shabbos Nachamu. And the Haftorah starts with the words Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, comfort, comfort. It's sort of a little, I guess, strange. Here we're standing before Tisha B'Av. Just a day, tomorrow night is already Tisha B'Av, in which we are mourning the destruction of the temple, and we are remembering and fasting and all the different traditions, and we say the Kinois, and we say Echa, and we read in the Torah from Veschanon, we read, it's basically a sad day in the history, but same time, when we're sitting today, we know that Shkam Shabbos, which is just after, you know, Tisha B'Av really is the 9th and the 10th. It started at the 9th, and we have some traditions are followed also on the 10th, you know, till midday, because it's still considered part of the calamity, because the actually entrance and the burning down of the Beis HaMikdash actually took place on the 10th. And therefore, we continue some of the observances of this morning, of Tisha B'Av. And yet we know that right after the Tisha B'Av day, we know that comes Shabbos Nachamu. We're talking about learning Torah and Tea, and it's Tuesday. Tuesday, we always say in the Yom, Hayom Yom Shlishi B'Shabbos, it's the third day of the week, which is leading up to Shabbos Kodesh, which is leading up to the seventh day, the day of Shabbos. And Shabbos is Nachamu. So, in our conscience, behind it, we know already that even though we're mourning, but we're hopeful, and we pray that from the destruction, hopefully even before that, we won't have to observe if Mashiach comes. But we know there is going to be comfort. So it's not really a contradiction. We always need to find within the difficulties also room for inspiration, for courage, to that things are going to work out for the better. Very, very good. And that's something which is very important. So while we're doing a class before Tisha B'Av, but we're already thinking about the Parshas Veschanon and about the Parshas Nachamu. You know, there is a story told about a great rabbi came to visit the Alter Rebbe, and back in the time, and he came on Tisha B'Av. And they sat down on the night of Tisha B'Av to say Eicha, lamentations, and everybody was sad, and everybody was sort of down, mourning the Beis HaMikdash. Now, one of the things that is unique about, special about Hasidim, they never liked sort of a show, an external display, sort of making everybody aware, oh, I'm crying for the temple. And the louder you can cry, I guess that means that you're missing the Beis HaMikdash more, because you're crying more. Yeah, but I always believed that this should really be in your heart. It shouldn't be a display for others. That's not really genuine if you're just, you know, if you cry when everybody sees you and, you know, you're showing that you're missing the Beis HaMikdash, but you don't cry, you know, in your heart, you don't really miss it. But this story is told about one of the Alter Rebbe's Hasidim. So when this rabbi came in and everybody was sitting there and mourning and was very seriously the whole shul, there was one of the people there, his name was Reb Shmuel Monk, because he was known to be a lively chassid, as you say. He was a happy, you know, but he was genuine. And he took out some, what they call it, beralach, I'm not sure the English word for that, but those are sticky kinds of, and while everybody was crying and everybody was lamenting about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, he was throwing this beralach at people, you know, making sort of light of this. And this guest of the Rebbe's, he was very, very upset. And he said, you know, it is because young people like this rabbi that we lost the Beis HaMikdash. That's why, it's because of the disrespect and their lack of seriousness, we lost the Beis HaMikdash because of them. These are the people that caused the destruction. That bothered the Alter Rebbe describing, because he knew that he was a very genuine and he was a very serious and he was a servant of Hashem, really. And it was just the his way of sort of dealing with the external display of excessive mourning that was sort of, in his view, make-believe. It wasn't really genuine. So he dealt with it in that way. Again, whatever the case was. But it bothered the Alter Rebbe. Okay, and he left it at that. The next day, they said Eicha. They said the Kinois and Eicha. And in the afternoon, the Alter Rebbe goes outside of the city, goes into the forest, and goes for a walk together with his guest. And as they're walking, and they see that in the forest, under a tree, there is sitting someone, and he is really sitting there and crying and saying Eicha and lamentations, and he's really very upset about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And this guest of the Rebbe, of the Alter Rebbe, realized that the Alter Rebbe wasn't so happy about his comment, so he wanted to make up. So he says to the Alter Rebbe, he says, you know, because young people like this, the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt. He gave him a compliment because he saw that this is a very serious young man who's really internalizing this whole destruction and everything. So he was very inspired by it. And he said to the Alter Rebbe, you know, this is going to... And the Alter Rebbe tells him, I want to tell you a little secret. This man that you're seeing over here is that same person that was throwing yesterday those things on the people. It's not somebody else. It's that same person. Because to him, it was more important to be genuine, to be honest with yourself rather than just a display. When he was seeing it as more, as not fully genuine, he reacted in such a way. But the truth of the matter is, in every situation, even when we're really mourning the Beis HaMikdash, we all have to find in ourselves a trust and a confidence that things will get better. So like I'm saying, we're going to Tisha B'Av tomorrow, and then yet we know Shabbos Nachamu is coming, that comfort is coming. So each time demands its own situation. But never to despair, never to become immobilized to say, oh. And, you know, I said many times, this was also the Rebbe's general view, was to do rather than just to bemoan. So when we are crying for the Beis HaMikdash, to just bemoan, that doesn't really do anything. That doesn't accomplish all by itself. Of course, if you miss something and you love something, you cry for it. But in order to do something, you have to inspire yourself with hope. and with the belief and with trust that it's going to be rebuilt, that there is a good future. So as we're approaching Tisha B'Av, we know Nachmu is coming. And it's very interesting, the Rebbe points out many times, that the word Geula, which stands for redemption, and the word Gola, which stands for exile, these are two opposite. This is exile, this is redemption. So the Rebbe points out, is one letter difference. Geula has an aleph to it. And as the Rebbe puts it, if you put the aleph into the exile, then you get geula, then you get redemption. Which means, if you put your faith in Hashem, and your hope, and you continue to serve Hashem with devotion, with sincerity, and with hope, and trust in Hashem, then you will change around. That from the Gola, you'll bring to Geula. From Tisha B'Av will come to Shabbos Nachmu. Matter of fact, the Talmud says this. Because the Talmud states that there was this Arab guy was walking by, and he heard, he could understand the language of the cows. And he heard that the cow of this Jewish person, he gave out a scream. Oh, he says, what he's saying is, what he was saying is that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And just a moment later, the cow gave another yell. And he said, well, the Mashiach was born. So, one after the other, because that cry, and that wasn't a helpless cry, it was a cry with energy, with vitality, and to bring about the redemption, to bring about the geula, to bring about a new beginning. We'll see the Beis HaMikdash again. Of course, we gotta cry for the Beis HaMikdash, that's not to take away, but with hope, with inspiration, and to know that this is only a very temporary situation, and things will get better. Not only get better, it will turn around totally, as the Rambam says, these days will become days of festivities and days of holidays. Okay, but without... Yes, go ahead. The Rebbe says in one of the letters that we learned, the Rebbe says, the different approach between Chassidus and Musar, the Rebbe says, is, he says, sometimes you have a thief coming into the house. So, how do you deal? There's a thief in the house. So one approach is, start screaming. You scream, and the thief runs away, he gets scared, and he leaves. But guess what? A few hours later, a few days later, he's back. You know, he tries his luck again. And you'll scream again, and maybe he'll run away again. And so it goes on. Another approach would be, you know, catch the thief, change him around that he shouldn't want to steal anymore, make him into a good Jew, you know, change him around, and then he won't bother you anymore. The Rebbe says this is a mushroom from the Baal Shem Tov, I believe, that Musar deals with some of the negative and it, you know, wants to uproot the negative, but the Hasidic approach is change the negative around, make it into positive. So when we're saying about, even we're talking about Tshuva or talking about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and everything, is the focus on the negativity or the focus is on the positivity? Which means, let's get better. Oh, we were so bad, we're so bad. No, you know what? Let's change our way, let's do better. We can do it. Connect to Hashem in a positive way. Okay, but in any event, let's go back to the Parsha, to the Sichas of this week. Briefly, we have two Sichas that the Rebbe discusses, and one of them is an interesting discussion about reward for mitzvahs in this world. You know, Many times people ask the questions, why do, of course you know, bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Well, actually, this parsha tells you, when you read it, according to some commentators, it gives you the answer. The verse says, Le'acher, I didn't quote here the first pasuk, but the pasuk says that Hashem doesn't delay to pay the one who is a Rasha or Soinov, one who hates Hashem, for the good things that they have done. Which means even a Rasha does sometimes good things, and he deserves to get rewarded for the good things that he has done. So the verse says, God does not delay to pay them back for the good things that they have done. Why? As the verse continues, because Hashem doesn't want to give them Olam Haba, the world to come, so he makes sure to pay them right away. Doesn't want to keep it for later. He pays them right away for the good things that they have done. So the answer is, how come good things happen to bad people? Well, we don't know. Maybe these bad people, they could be bad people, but maybe they've done a lot of good things. A lot of bad people do some good things too. So maybe they're getting paid for some of the good things they've done. But that's not something which is beneficial to them. That's actually to their detriment, that they're not going to get anything in the world to come. And then the verse continues, which I quote over here. The very last words in the portion of Eschanan. The last verse says, Pasuk Yud Aleph, it says, V'shomarto es ha-mitzvah ve'es ha-chukim ve'es ha-mishpatim. You shall keep the mitzvah, the statutes, the laws, asher anochi mitzavcho, that I command you. And there is two extra words, that the final words of the parsha of Eschanan, it says, Hayom la'asosam. Today, in this world, you shall do them. Today you do them. And Rashi comments, Hayom la'asosam, ulemochor, and for the next day, not hayom, mochor means the next day, meaning the world to come. La'olam haba, over there you will get your reward. So basically, people who keep the mitzvahs, the chukim mishpatim, even though they deserve, it would seem, to be rewarded for it, Hashem says sometimes the reward is not in this world. Sometimes the reward comes in the world to come. So if you see sometimes bad things happen to good people, maybe the good people have done something wrong. We don't know the calculations, but that doesn't mean that they're not going to get rewarded for the things that they've done good. That's going to be la'olam haba, the world to come. Now, it almost sounds like Rashi is saying over here that there is no reward in this world. There is an opinion in the Talmud. The Talmud asks a question, and we've learned it from a previous sikha, maybe a couple of years ago. We've discussed that in the Torah and Tea as well. The Talmud discusses there a situation. We know there's a lot of reward for mitzvah. The Torah says, if you follow my statutes, you'll get rewarded. But there's two mitzvahs, very specifically, that the Torah says, if you do these mitzvahs, you'll have long life. And you'll have good life, long life. Two mitzvahs. What are the two mitzvahs? One of the mitzvahs, over there it says very specifically, by these mitzvahs. One of the mitzvahs is honoring your parents. It says you'll have long life. And the other mitzvah is Shiluach HaKein, when you send away the mother bird before taking the baby birds, the pigeons, the babies, The Torah says so that you'll have long life. So these are two mitzvahs which explicitly have the reward. The Talmud relates that there was a father who once asked his son, "Can you please get me a pigeon that was up in the attic?" And of course, by doing that, the son would be fulfilling the mitzvah of kibud av v'em, honoring his parents. And he went up the ladder, and he did like the verse said, he sent away the mother bird before he took the babies. And now he did another mitzvah, two mitzvahs. He was honoring his parents, and he did another mitzvah of sending away the mother bird. And both of these mitzvah have the explicit reward that you have long life. And on his way down from the ladder, from the attic, he tripped and he died. So the Talmud asks, well, where was the reward? He did two mitzvahs that specifically say you have long life. He did both of them together. And he fell. And he died. Where is his long life? Where is this good for him? And there's two conclusions there. One conclusion says, you know what? Even though it says that your life will be long and everything else, it is not talking literally about this world. It'll be good to you, you have long life. It's talking about the world to come. It's not talking about this world. That's one opinion. Okay. But, you know, Rashi, in this simple context, he seems to apply, no, that we're talking about literally. He's not talking about, Rashi believes that there is reward in this world. Now, as we'll see, sometimes, as the Rebbe will explain, something mixes in, and there is other reasons. Like the Talmud says, maybe as he was going down the ladder, the son, maybe he was actually having his mind some avera, some sin. So, yes, the natural, normally these mitzvahs bring a long reward, but the Talmud says, if you spoil it, you know, I know, I'm sure every parent or every teacher has come across, you know, you tell the child, you know, if you do something, you're going to get a reward. Okay? And they're supposed to get it because they told it, they were told. But then they misbehave terribly. Right? You say, I'm taking away the reward. You say, no. That's nothing to do. You promised that you're going to give me for the good thing. You can't take it away. But sometimes the offense is so serious, maybe we're not taking it away totally, but we can delay it. You're going to get it later. So you're not going to go reward if they have totally a behavior which is totally unacceptable. You're not going to give them the same time you're not going to give them the reward. Well, you promised the reward. Yeah, but we'll delay it. It'll come in another form. It'll come in another shape. So there are scenarios in which, even though we give you a reward, the Talmud says, if you do something else which sort of will take away that reward, then, you know, you may be delayed. And here the Rebbe explains, it is inconceivable, the Rebbe says, that Rashi and the commentary of Rashi that we're saying, some commentators wanted to Rashi, that Rashi, when Rashi says over here, oh, today you do, and tomorrow in the world to come you get pay, it's inconceivable that in the literal sense that we're not going to get paid in this world. How could we possibly say that we don't get reward in this world? The Torah is full of promises. And the kids, and like I said, that verse that talks about honoring your parents or sending away the mother bird, Rashi doesn't say that it means Olam Haba. Rashi doesn't say that. And it's very difficult to interpret this in Rashi in the literal sense. And the Rebbe here uses the this idea that I said before, sometimes you lose it out. And the Rebbe learns the precise language of Rashi. Sometimes we say to receive reward, and sometimes we say to take the reward. Rashi uses here the word to take the reward. What's the difference between to receive the reward and to take the reward? To take the reward connotes, has the idea that somebody has to give it. Somebody has to give it to you, which means there still may be a change. Which means like this. Of course, under normal circumstances, when we do mitzvahs and when we listen to Hashem, we are going to get rewarded, not in the world to come, in this world. That's not what Rashi is talking about over here. We're going to get our payment in this world. However, we have to still receive it. The reward is still in Hashem's hand. And, you know, we might cause something to mischannel it so we don't get it right away. But we're definitely the order of things is for us to get rewarded in this world. But that is what happens when we do mitzvahs. Now, so here the verse is saying like this, that people who do bad, they'll get rewarded right away for sure, because nothing will be left for them in the world to come. Now, people who do mitzvahs, they will get rewarded in this world. However, sometimes that reward, due to other reasons, other calculations, may be diverted. But in Olam Haba, over there, they're going to take it. It doesn't matter. It's no longer going to be in Hashem. They're going to get it no matter what. So, basically, we do get reward in this world for what we do. But it's not guaranteed. It could be. It's not guaranteed. You know, many times, it's very difficult, and again, to use the metaphor of a teacher in a classroom or a parent with the children, it's very difficult to reason and to always explain to the child why they want to know why is one treated different than the other one. And, you know, they have legitimate arguments. But the thing is, the parent, the teacher sometimes has information that they can't share with the other children. Sometimes they have other reasonings which are not open. Now, of course, we know you have to try to be fair in appearance. Look what happened with Yosef and his brothers. His father showed him favoritism and it got him sold, but at the end, he ended up being the viceroy in Egypt. But, you know, one should not bring about jealousy. That's the to begin with. But sometimes a teacher, one of the things I know when I was growing up, I was very much into things need to be fair. And sometimes when I felt that the teacher or something, you know, wasn't fair, they didn't award the one deserving, It used to bother me. But until I became, it appeared to me that sometimes, you know, the rich kids whose parents were rich got some favorable treatment over there, better than, you know, the ordinary kid. I don't want to say the poor kid. And it bothered me. Why would they get treatment? Until I started to run a school myself, and I said, you know what, you can't always explain, you know, certain parents are paying for your child's education. I mean, you don't have the money to pay for the teacher and for everything else. So sometimes, I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but all I'm trying to bring out is Hashem knows a lot more of information than is revealed to us. We have to trust, and we have to say, you know, Hashem knows what he's doing. We trust him, and he knows exactly who deserves, who doesn't deserve. But I'm saying what the point here is to understand, of course there is reward, and good people get good things. But why sometimes the good things that they were supposed to get gets diverted and they don't actually reach them? For that, the answer is there could be other things that are happening. They get stuck in the way, and some other reasons, which is not known to us, known to Hashem. But the point here is Rashi, when he's saying that we're going to get the reward, that's not talking about the reward for the mit. That's talking about litoil, to take it. Over there, it's guaranteed, which means no diversion, no delay, no obstacles. We're going to get everything that we are supposed to get. And there's a lot more, but this is just one short point over there. I want to move on to the next point also, just very briefly. Did you want to say something, Janice? Rebbe points to the fact that Rashi doesn't change his commentary when he's talking about the reward you get for honoring your father or for sending away the mother bird. Rashi doesn't say it's talking about Olam Haba, like he says over here. Olam Haba means that he learns. It means in this world. Now, what the Rebbe is telling us over here, he's explaining, giving somewhat of an explanation, I should say, because we can't fully understand, because we don't know the ways of Hashem, is to tell us that from the Gemara over there, from the other opinion, that sometimes the reward is there, but it doesn't actually reach us. You know, in the Rebbe, when the Rebbe would always give a blessing, he would say, Betoiv, he would add the blessing, it should be good, Hanira v'hanigla, that is seen and revealed. Which means to say that there could be good for you, but it's not revealed, and it's not visible. And the reward is there, it's not visible. Matter of fact, connected to what we started off with Tisha B'Av and Nachmu, the Tisha B'Av is considered, to overcome Tisha B'Av is Gevura. That's destruction. That's the strictness of Hashem with us, right? It's not an act. But we have to sweeten. When you sweeten Gevura, it's even sweeter. Chasodim Uchusim, if it's hidden kindness and you sweeten it, you get even much more powerful, a much greater kindness than just straight out kindness. A sweetened kindness, you know, I guess maybe if you take a bitter food and you turn it into sweet, it's even tastier than when it's sweet in the beginning. You know, it's sweet and sour together. You have a sweetness in that. So there is something about coming better later. But, of course, I'm not going to answer fully the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Just to say, the good people, the good things are happening for them in some level, but for some reason, it's not coming down. So, according to Rashi, in the simple meaning, when the Torah promises you that if you send away the mother bird, you're going to live a long life, it means literally that. And when it says if you honor your parents, it means literally that you have a long life. And the fact that sometimes it doesn't actually come out that way it's because some diversion, something happened in the way, but it doesn't mean. And we want it to be v'toyv hanira v'anigla, should be visible and apparent good. But we're not privy to know exactly what it is. The other talk about this week, the Rebbe talks about one's obligation to retain everything they learned. So one of the ways to do that is like Janice does, to write everything down. The point here is, we're supposed to, there is a verse that says, you're not allowed to forget anything that you learn. The verse says, Rak yishomer lecho, ushmer nafshcha ma'oid, pen tishkachas advorim, asherro einecho, fen yosuru milvavcha kol yimei chayecho. Lest they get removed from your heart. We're supposed to retain what we learned. And I just wanted to make one point, Rebbe. There's a interesting statement of the Talmud. It was one of the great sages. His name was Rabbi Zera. He moved from Babylonia to Israel. Now, the Babylonian Talmud that we study mostly is a little bit different than the Jerusalem Talmud, than the Israeli Talmud, because the Babylonian Talmud is full with questions and answers. There's a lot of debate, and there's a lot of uncertainties until you come up to the conclusion. The Jerusalem Talmud is more straightforward. But this Rabbi Zera, as he was going up to Israel, he prayed that he wants to forget the study of the Jerusalem, of the Babylonian Talmud, because he felt that that's going to interfere with his study of the Jerusalem Talmud. And the Rebbe has a whole long discussion. Well, how does this go along with the command not to forget Torah, to learn Torah, to remember Torah? And the Rebbe goes through a lot of different things. But the Rebbe's bottom line is that when we're talking about forgetting Torah, removing, we're talking in a way of that you don't care about the Torah. If you don't retain the Torah because it's against your will, it's not like normally we say, okay, any mitzvah we can't do, but when we can't do a mitzvah because it's against our, it's something we were forced into, okay, so we're not going to get punished because we didn't do it, because it wasn't our fault. But still, we didn't do it. It's still called violating the mitzvah. The Rebbe says, forgetting Torah, the issue is, if you are not deliberately not reviewing, and you're not, it's just because you learned too much, it's too hard, or in this case, Rabbi Zera, the Rebbe explains, he didn't neglect the Torah. It wasn't because of unimportant. The contrary, he wanted to learn even more Torah. He wanted to reach a higher level. That's not considered, that's not forgetting Torah. That's not, because there is nothing about forgetting inherently. Forgetting is only because of a lack of interest. If you're not interested, if you're allowing for the Torah to escape you because you're not interested in studying it. But if you do the best you can, or if you have a reason, like Rabbi Zera, he didn't forget the Torah because he didn't care about the Torah. On the contrary, he cared more about the Torah. He wanted to be able to reach the higher level. So that would not be included in this prohibition. The Rebbe goes through a whole long explanation there. But nevertheless, for us, it is important to always review and to go over again to the extent we can. And unfortunately, as much as we try, we forget. Some people forget. I mean, that's just the nature. And, you know, I read the Rebbe's, I'm always amazed how the Rebbe doesn't forget anything. You know, there's no forgetting. Ein shikha, there's no forgetting. It just remembers everything. But that was the unique quality of the Rebbe. But not all of us can claim that. I think that Moshe Rabbeinu, he would learn Torah and forget it, until the Torah gave it to him as a gift. You know, he also was learning Torah and forgetting it. But that's a special gift that people have, that they can sort of retain what they learned and they can refer back to it. And so first of all, to understand what you're learning, really understand it. And then also to always go back to it and use what you learned for the... people should write down, that's one way of retaining. It's actually, there is a interpretation in Pirkei Avot. It says, Knei lecha chaver, purchase for yourself a friend. Basically meaning, chavrusa, make for yourself a rabbi, but buy a friend. Meaning a chavrusa, you should purchase. It's very important to learn the chavrusa, which, by the way, which astonishes me even more than anything else, is how the Rebbe was able to learn all by himself. He didn't have anybody to bounce it off by. He didn't ask or, debate or discuss. It's just like, most people, ordinary people, need, if you speak an idea, like it says in the Talmud, that you learn from your friends and from your students. When you teach, you actually have to explain it to yourself more. And the Rebbe, just on his own, but you have to buy yourself a friend. So there is an interpretation. Kone means also a pen. A kone. Kone is like a pen. Like the feather described writes with the feather, with a kone. So kone l'cho chaver, your pen should be your friend. Which means if you don't have chavrusa, your pen becomes your friend. And I say, my recorder is my friend.